Well, this is an interesting passage because as we come to this, I was just thinking this. We are going to see in this passage how there's a movement for God's people from a place of lament to a place of rejoicing. And we find ourselves in different places. We have a time for rejoicing and recovery with the Carmichaels, a time of deep pain and grief this morning with the Eschers, and a time of waiting with the Norris. We find ourselves in these different places. And in the midst of all of this, we have a little love story in the book of Ruth. That tends to be very often the way God works. It's not the picture-perfect romance that you might desire to write or to have for yourself. And in this passage, we're going to see again Ruth and Naomi. And what we will see is how their faith is playing out and what God is doing in their lives. They're at very different places. And if you will remember last week, as we looked at chapter 1, Naomi is in a time of bitter lament. And she's still there as we begin this passage. Ruth had spoken the words of her faith. She had said, "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people." Now we look at them, and this might be the next day or a few days later. They're in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a little town surrounded by big fields. And in these fields, you find the purpose for the naming of this town. Bethlehem means house of bread. And so they're there. They're in a house in the little village, in the town. Naomi is so overcome with grief that she doesn't do anything. She sort of has that depressed heaviness on her. And you can see it in the way she even responds to Ruth at the beginning. But in this, something is happening. And on this day, Ruth will meet someone that will change both of their lives for the better. On Thursday, we did a marriage tune-up here for Windsor. We did it over Zoom. And so the couples got on Zoom together, and each couple was sitting in their picture frame on each of our computer screens. And we went at the beginning around the group, and we said, "Describe in a word or a phrase, how did you two meet?" And so that's a fun way to sort of get to know each other. And my wife and I were thinking, what would Boaz and Ruth say if they had to describe how did you two meet? They might say barley or Bethlehem or the fields. Well, on this morning, they don't know what yet is coming. And are we okay with the sound? On this morning, what we see at the beginning is that Ruth has the commitment, has the determination, and she has the energy that Naomi doesn't yet have. She doesn't have that drive that we find in Ruth. And so Ruth asks for permission. Naomi is in a place of deep grief and lament. You see, whenever we have loss in life, when you have lost, when I have lost, we feel it deeply, and it pains us. It's like an arrow to our hearts. And so they have a need, these two women, for food. And so that's a loss. That's a place where they are lacking because they're in a place of poverty. But there's also this pain of loss of relationship. And Naomi is feeling that. Of course, Ruth feels it too. But Naomi is feeling it so deeply, that loneliness, that loss of companionship. She's back in her old house that they left when she said she was full. And so she's in a place of grief. But Ruth determines that she's going to go out. And so she asks for permission. It says in verse 3 that she happened to come to a field that was belonging to Boaz. Now, we can know that God was working in this. She happened to come to a field as if it was just a random thing. But God orders all things. We see the world and it looks random. It looks sometimes chaotic or by chance. But nothing is that way with God. God is a God of every detail and everything that is happening. Ruth asks for permission of her mother-in-law. She says, "Can I go out?" She says, "Let me go to the fields and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." What is she saying? She's saying, "I'm going to go out. Outside of the town, and I'm going to be in the field, and I'm going to ask around, and maybe someone will be nice enough to me to let me glean in those fields." So there's a law in Israel, and in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, you can read about this. There's a law for those that... fields. If you had vineyards, fruit fields, harvests of wheat and barley, you were not supposed to harvest the edges of those fields. And if fruit was to drop to the ground while you're harvesting them, you're not supposed to pick up those clusters. You just leave them there. Because other people who are in these positions, who have less, can come by and they can pick those up and have those for their provision. In God's law, He says that if you will work, you will eat. And so that is a good provision. Ruth is making use of this. Ruth goes out and she goes to the field of Boaz. As she's working there, a man comes. He's the man that is the owner of these fields. And the man greets all of his people. He says, "The Lord be with you." And they shall shout back, "The Lord bless you." Now this woman, Ruth, must be getting a glimpse of this family, where she's working. This man owns these fields, and all of these workers are his employees. And when he talks to them, his faith is coming out, and their faith echoes back. This is a little community of people that really, day by day, in all that they do, are focused on the Lord. The thoughts of God are before them all the time, and it's different. Now, we see in verse 5 that you can picture this man, Boaz, sort of coming into his fields. And he's riding by, and he talks to them, and a woman catches his eye, and he asks about her. He says to the man that's in charge of the reapers, the foreman, he says, "Whose young woman is this?" Well, she caught his eye. She is a new person. And so we find that she had, earlier that morning, showed up, and she asked that man respectfully, and he explains this to Boaz. "She asked me if she could have permission to reap after our people, if she could pick up the gleanings, the extras." And so she worked, he says, "from early morning until now, and she only took one break." Hard worker. Boaz pulls her aside. Boaz speaks to her and he says, "Listen." Now Boaz is older and she's this young woman. And he says, "Listen." Now Boaz knows some things about her because the word is spreading. But Boaz speaks to her and he says, listen, I want you to keep gleaning here. Stay in my fields," he says. He's providing leadership to her and he's telling her, "I want you to know that you're welcome here. Our fields are where I want you to be. And I do not want you to go to another field." Okay? And so he says, sort of in a gentle way, nothing that would scare her, he says, "I have charged my young men not to touch you." Okay? So he's saying, "I'm going to protect you. You'll be safe here in these fields." And then he shows that he will provide for her. He says, "By the way, young lady, when you're thirsty, you go get a drink from our vessels. They're right here." And he sort of shows her around. He says, "Listen, our young men will keep water in these jars. And when you need a drink, go get a drink. It's right here. It's for you. We want you to be welcome here." Now, in all of this, Boaz, the older man, does not overstep his bounds with her. He doesn't presume anything beyond being a landowner in Israel. There were no expectations. He just wants to bless her. And so we have to ask, why? And she is asking the same question. In verse 8, he calls her daughter. You see, he's valuing her, and he treasures her in a pure way. He knows that he's much older, but he wants to do good to her. He wants her to be rewarded. And what you see here is that he is treating her with kindness, not just with what he has to do, but with what he can do. He is welcoming her. He is showing hospitality. He was generous with provision towards her. And he used what he had and could do for her good and Naomi's good. You see, she asks and she says, she falls on the ground and she says, why have I found favor in your eyes? This doesn't make sense to me. Why are you being so kind and generous towards me that you should take notice of me? Boaz says, I've heard about you. We've been talking in the town. I've heard all about what you've done for yourself, for your mother-in-law, when your husband died. The whole thing has been told to me. I know it all. It's a small town, Ruth. It's a small town. And all the word has gotten back to me. You see, Boaz could see something in this young woman that was of great worth. She was a young woman that reflects the character that is someone that really has faith in God. And it's something that Boaz even points out. He says, I've heard the whole thing. I know about it. And I really want to do good to you. I want you to have a reward for this. What he sees in her is this. She is diligent. She provides for others in her household. That's her mother-in-law. She is wise and she is kind. This is what Proverbs 31 describes as a woman of worth. This is something that Ruth is, and we will see it through this book. Ruth has this beauty that Peter, in 1 Peter, calls an unfading kind of beauty. Let's apply this. Young men, if you are looking for a bride, if you're looking for a wife, look for this. Look for the kind of character that doesn't change with age. Look for the kind of character that you see in Ruth, in Proverbs 31. That is the kind of beauty that doesn't fade. She is diligent. She's providing. She is kind. And she is humble. You notice the tone with which she approaches the foreman in the field and even talks to Boaz. She's surprised that he is so generous. He says some things here as well. He expresses his appreciation for her. She is confused, though, humbled and confounded. And she says, why are you being so kind to me? I'm a foreigner. Now, I thought that was interesting. In verse 10, she says, why are you being so kind to me? And why have I found favor in your eyes? I'm a foreigner, Boaz. Now, I think that she was keenly aware of how she stuck out there in Bethlehem. Sometimes when a new person comes into a different community, it's hard to be welcomed because you're different. You know, I think about a friend of mine that's up in a little town called Ticonderoga, New York. Last year, he told me a story. A young lady that grew up in their community went away to university. She met a young man and he came back. Now, less than 10 miles away, there's another village by a pond called Putnam Pond. Okay, it's less than 10 miles away. But she met a young man. And some people were talking about this in the town, and they said, well, she's got engaged, and she's going to get married. And someone said, well, is he from here? And they said, no, he's from Putnam. A small town like that, if you're not well known, you're different, and there sometimes can be walls that are up. Imagine, in Ruth's case, imagine this. If no one had showed her kindness, it's a terrible thing to think about. Imagine if someone had come into this community and everyone was always treating her like the foreigner. You know, she doesn't dress like us. She doesn't talk like us. She doesn't vote like us. But she wants to be a part of our community, except she acts differently. She thinks differently. She's learning how we think and act, and she's learning about this community. But imagine if no one showed her the generous hospitality that Boaz extended to her. What a tragedy that would be. This is a picture for us of how we should welcome people to the community of knowing Christ. When people come into the knowledge of God, when they seek Him, and because they have been awakened to know something about Him, then we as a church need to be ready to say, listen, you don't have to be perfect. Look at what else Boaz does. Later, Boaz instructs the young men. And he says, she's not really good at what she's doing, but don't rebuke her. Be kind to her. In fact, when you're gathering up these bundles of these sheaves, drop a few. Okay? I want her to be generously provided for. I want her to have plenty. Boaz wants to reward her for her good. And he says something that's amazing. He is making himself an instrument of blessing to her. He knows what he's doing, and he knows why he's doing it. Because when he sees this young woman and he sees the character, it reveals something. It reveals this. And look at verse 12. In verse 12, he says it. He says to Ruth, "Listen, young lady, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." This is a treasure. We need to focus on verse 12. When Boaz says this, he says, "Under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz is saying, you know what? You have talked the talk. You said, "Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I've heard all about it. You've been providing for Naomi, taking care of her, and you have committed to her and to us. And you're welcome here." And he sees that it's real. He sees that she has come to take refuge under Yahweh. It's a picture of a mother bird gathering her little chicks. And it's a picture that we see throughout the Psalms, that God is a refuge. Boaz prizes and prioritizes people that take refuge in God, in the one true God. Boaz has a value for that, and he sees this is a woman who doesn't just say she's a part of this, she lives it out. You know, you will find people that go to church, that go to youth group, that go to Christian fellowships. You will find people in all stages of life that sort of say that they belong to God's people. Or they'll say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian." But the evidence doesn't come out of their life. And I would say this, since we're looking at a love story, look for the real evidence. Look for someone that, if you are looking for a spouse, look for someone that wears out their Bible. Look for someone that makes it a priority to worship God, to know Him, to be growing in their faith. That's what you need to look for. In the Psalms, in the book of Psalms, David uses this phrase over and over again that Boaz uses right here. Taking refuge in Yahweh, taking refuge in the Lord, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And this is, I think, what we see. You know, we read it in Psalm 2. In Psalm 2, the last verse says this: "Blessed are all who take refuge in Him, in the Son, in the Messiah." That's Psalm 2. Taking refuge in Him means you are putting all of your trust in Him, like Ruth and Naomi coming back to Bethlehem. We're going to be among God's people. We're going to wait this out and see if God provides for us. We're going to depend on Him. We will submit to Him. We will trust Him for our lives to change, for what will yet be for us. We are taking refuge in Him. As David says these words and writes them in all of these Psalms, many of the Psalms have this phrase. What we see is David himself found himself in many times of suffering. Sometimes he was being falsely accused. Sometimes he was being chased and his life was being hunted. Different things were happening to him, and he would always say this same phrase, that he was taking refuge in the Lord. And other people, David wants to do the same thing. And he says, David could recognize other people that take refuge in him. In fact, let me give you a few examples. In Psalm 5, David writes this and prays this: "Let all who take refuge in you rejoice." In Psalm 17, "O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand." In Psalm 18, it says that He, God, is a shield for those who take refuge in Him. It's in Psalm 31. It's in Psalm 34. This is a great one. Psalm 34. "Blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." Right before that, he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." In Psalm 34, "The Lord redeems the life of His servants. None of those who take refuge in Him will be condemned." Psalm 37, where David had to serve for a long time, suffering under injustice. and he's waiting and waiting and waiting for it to change. The Lord, he says, helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. Do you see the thing, friends? There's a distinction. A person is either taking refuge in the Lord or they are not. Last week when we looked at chapter 1, we saw that Orpah went back to Moab. Now, with this coronavirus, it exposes that we take comfort and encouragement in many things. I was listening with my headphones, tried to do work in my living room, and so I put on headphones. I was streaming WRTI, okay, our radio station from Temple University here. And they used this phrase several times throughout the day. They said, listeners can take refuge in the healing power of music. And I thought, I was listening to jazz. I like jazz. It's nice, you know, I can listen to it and I can do my work at the same time. But that refuge isn't good enough. I mean, it's good. I mean, I like it. Music is wonderful. Nothing against RTI. I still listen to them. In fact, I've just referenced them like 3 times, so it's like an endorsement. But in Psalm, let's go to Psalm 118. This concept is there throughout these Psalms. And what David is saying is, taking refuge in the Lord is better than taking refuge anywhere else. In Psalm 118, we have a question that's sort of posed to us. And the question is this, where will you take refuge? Last week we saw that Orpah returned to look for a husband back in Moab and to return to her gods. And we saw that Ruth made a different choice and she went with Naomi. And she said, your God will be my God, your people my people. That was a profession of her faith. In Psalm 118 it says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. This little phrase, if you think about it, if you trace it, I think it went from Boaz to the son that's coming at the end of this book, Obed, to Jesse, to David. I think this was a family phrase. Last week I told you one of the big words in this book of Ruth is the word hesed. Now, in our family Bible times this week, we were going through the Psalms, and we have seen this word every day in all of the Psalms that we looked at this week. And so all of my children are pronouncing it with their throats. They're going, hesed, hesed. So they're learning the word that I asked you to learn in this book of Ruth. I think that this concept that Boaz realized in his life, this is a woman of great worth. This is a person that is not trusting in anything else, but has taken refuge in the Lord. And Boaz saw that and treasured that. And I think that was something they talked about around their table. I think that was something that they sat around and they said, listen, there's lots of places where you can trust and look for hope and find comfort in this world. But the one place that's different than all the rest is in the Lord. It's like being gathered under wings, the metaphor that God uses. In fact, in this, Ruth and Naomi, they don't know how this is going to play out. But it says that it is better to take refuge in the Lord. We don't know his timing about when this will happen, but we can trust that it is better. On God's timeline, it is better to take refuge in him. When Christ was entering Jerusalem, they sang Psalm 118. When Jesus, that last week before he was crucified, he goes in. And in Psalm 118, you see this progression where the Messiah, the King, comes to the holy city. He has to go into the gates, but he has to be perfect to go into the gates. And then in the psalm, he goes to the altar to make a sacrifice. And that's not something that a king would do. But if a king is also a priest, which Jesus is, he can do it. And all the people were singing this psalm, Psalm 118, singing Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of David. Save us is what this means. And that's the psalm that says it is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. When we look at that, and when we look at this, what we see is this. In the book of Ruth, Ruth and Naomi have taken refuge in the Lord. In the Psalms, there's a movement David is always saying it. He's lamenting. But he's also saying, I take refuge in the Lord. And in the book of Psalms, you can look at the whole book, in the early books, okay, the first book of Psalms, you can see those in the headings. David is always calling out, and usually he's by himself. He's isolated. It's a picture of Naomi. And later in the book, there's rejoicing as a community. God moves us from this lament to rejoicing. God moves us from isolation to community. It doesn't always play out the way we will expect, but it is better by far with Him. You see, in Psalm 2, it says, all who take refuge in Him. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. What does that word mean? Blessed are all. The word blessed means happy. It means truly happy. Those are the ones that are truly fortunate. Let me flip over. In the book of Matthew, that's the one New Testament book where you can see the name of Boaz. Because the genealogy is read, it's listed in the first chapter. In chapter 5, a very familiar place, this word shows up over and over again. Blessed, blessed, blessed. And it says this. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers, those who are persecuted for righteousness. He says, these are the people that are truly fortunate. Jesus says this to those that have followed Him and are listening to His teaching. How can they be truly fortunate? This doesn't make sense to someone that wants to have hope in this world on their own timeline. But Jesus is always pointing with all of these to something that will be in the future. It's the very same thing that you hear Boaz speaking. It's the same thing that you hear David praying over and over again. When you take shelter, when you take refuge under God, in Him, there is hope for you and a future. It's on His timeline. That is what it means to be truly blessed. Now, think about this. Ruth is timid. She's shy. She's hoping that maybe she can find enough food for them. And what happens is she is abundantly blessed. You know, she's nervous about even showing up at someone else's field. Like, will I be hated? Will I be rejected? And she finds incredible kindness. Here's a picture of someone coming to Christ. Later in the book of Matthew, it says this. When some people were opposing Jesus, He goes away and many people follow Him and they want to be healed. And it says that He healed every one of them. And there were Jews and there were Gentiles. And it says this about Jesus. I'm going to skip to the later part. It says, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench, until He brings justice to victory, and in His name the Gentiles will hope. See, a bruised reed and a smoldering wick, what most people do with people that are bruised and smoldering. A bruised reed is something where you see it, and a reed is good as long as it's strong and its fibers are still intact. But if it's damaged, it's got a bruise, like you think a banana gets those brown spots. If a reed has that, then it's not really useful for anything. You just break it and throw it away, get rid of it. Or a smoldering wick, you snuff it out. And this is done. Snuff it out. When a person is in that condition, a bruised reed, a smoldering wick, they're in a place of weakness. A place of lament, a place of I have suffered and I don't have much to offer. And when Ruth comes to the field of Boaz, she is that. She says, I'm a foreigner and I'm a widow and I'm a sojourner now. And I've come here and I'm just looking for a little bit of food. Most people see others in weakness and they want nothing to do with them. Jesus is different. He welcomes the bruised reed. He welcomes the smoldering wick. He heals all their diseases. They can take refuge in Him. This is an amazing thing. When God does this, it's for a woman that no one knew about. This isn't just for kings and people that are in famous positions. This is for ordinary people. You know, I don't know how old you are. There are people of different ages listening to this. Wherever you are, I want to tell you this. I don't know how your life has gone, but I want you to know that you can, where you are this day, take refuge in Him, in the Lord Jesus. He will welcome you. It doesn't matter where you've been. The songs that we heard and sang were just so perfect. You know, the mercy, the welcoming love, the redeeming love of Jesus, it welcomes you. And it welcomes you into a community. You know what? Here's another thing. This is a picture also where Boaz is a picture to us of the love of God that we see in Christ. Boaz welcomed Ruth to his table. He said it was lunchtime. I think it was probably about the hottest part of the day where they would take a break and they would go in. When that happened, Boaz said, "Ruth, you come with us. You sit at this table with us." And she sat down. And you know what he did? He said, "Give her more of this good stuff. I want this plate. Get this over here for her." And she ate, it says, until she was satisfied. You know, she wasn't picking at a salad. She was satisfied. And then he said, "Give her some more. Put it in a to-go container." And so she has more than she could even eat. He gave her and he fed her generously. He says, "Here, take some bread, dip it. Here's some wine." She had it all. And then she goes back out to work. And that's when he instructs the young man, "Listen, we know she's not an expert reaper, but be nice to her. Don't say anything harsh. I want you to be gentle with her." That's a picture of his gentleness going out to his servants to show and reflect his gentleness among a new person who is there looking for bread. And at the end of the day, she takes all of this food that she gets and she beats it out there and she takes just the treasure of it. All of the husks, all of the stuff that was left, she leaves. And what she leaves with is an ephah, a lot of food. I mean, this would have fed them for weeks, probably months, 22 liters worth. And so she takes it home to Naomi. Remember, in the morning, Naomi is lamenting. Naomi can barely get up to say, "Yeah, just go, whatever." But something awakens in them. And what I said about the Psalms, what you see in the Psalms going from an individual lamenting to a community rejoicing, we see that with these two women, these widows who have returned back and they have turned to hope in the Lord. Boaz gave Ruth a place at his table. He gave her generosity in the fields. He gave her kindness and welcoming love, because he valued the faith of this young woman that had come to take refuge in him. Well, when Naomi sees this and Ruth comes home, she says, "You know, what's going on?" I mean, picture this. If it was in a bag, this would have been a bag that weighed probably 40, 50 pounds. This is almost 6 gallons of grain. And she just comes back and boom, "Look at this, Naomi." And this is a young lady, and she's just astounded that someone was so nice to her. So she comes in, and Ruth, when she gets into the house, puts this ephah down, this amazing amount, so much food. And then she says to Naomi, "Oh, by the way, they gave me a meal to bring home. I can't eat anymore. It's all for you." So Naomi has her meal of roasted grain and bread, and who knows what they put in that. It's like when you go to one of those all-you-can-eat restaurants and you pay for all-you-can-eat, and then you're done. And then they started in recent years saying, "Now you can choose one, and we're going to package it for you to take home." That was a day at work at Boaz's ranch. So she has this, and she gives it to her. Now, look at these last few verses. The women start talking, and they start getting excited together. So she was eating this meal and she was so full that she had to bring some home. Naomi says, "Where did you go? Who was the guy that was kind to you?" And so the young lady, Ruth, says, "Well, the man with whom I work today, his name is Boaz. He's so nice. He was so nice to me." These grieving women then are awakened to the goodness of Yahweh. This is an amazing thing. What's happening is the lament that they were experiencing was turning into praise and rejoicing. Naomi bursts out with a blessing. Look at verse 20. This is the other major verse in this passage. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. That word kindness is the word hesed. And what Naomi is saying is, God truly has provided for us. God remembered us two widows that came back here. We turned to the Lord, and the Lord has blessed us through this man. May God bless that guy. She's like, who is he? Oh, Boaz. Now you can start to see the wheels turning with Naomi. It seems that Ruth doesn't get it yet, that she caught his eye. But both of them are awakening to the goodness of taking shelter in the Lord. Naomi says, huh. She says, God is showing us this hesed, this steadfast love. It's flowing through a man, a human instrument. And then Naomi says, by the way, this man is a relative of ours. He's one of our redeemers. Now, we don't know how Naomi came to realize this. She might have remembered from 11 years ago or so at a family get-together, having met him. She might have learned about it from a woman that came to talk to her since they got back to Bethlehem. We don't know that. But just a few days ago, when they were in Moab, Naomi said there's no hope for these women. She didn't have any thought of a redeemer. She was so overwhelmed with grief that she thought and told these young ladies, if you want to have a husband, your chances are better back at Moab. But no, here in Bethlehem, there is a redeemer. Here with Yahweh, with the Lord, there is a redeemer. And this man who is a redeemer, we'll find out a lot more about next time. He was kind. He was generous and welcoming. Friends, this is the way it is for the church. This is the way it is for the community. Oh, and by the way, after this redeemer comment, Ruth is sort of, she's sort of giddy with how nice this guy was. And she says, oh, by the way, there's more, verse 21. He said, keep close to my young men until they have finished all the harvest. All the harvest. Naomi says, wheels still turning. Oh, that's good. That's good. Yeah. Definitely go there. You know, it's not safe in all these other fields. In the morning, she said, yeah, just go. Now she's saying, that's the only field where you'll be safe. Friends, in the church, in the body of Christ, there is rejoicing in the community. We will go through different times. We will be persecuted. We will face grief and lament. But together, by faith, right now, we can rejoice in the Lord because we have a Redeemer. The bruised reed he does not break. The smoldering wick he does not snuff out. He healed them all. And that's the way he welcomes all of us to come to him and to know him. And as a community, we can rejoice together. Towards the end of the book of Psalms, what you see is God's people come together and they know him in his goodness and they give thanks and they rejoice in him. It is good. And so we'll see what happens next time. But I want us to end with this thought. You will take refuge somewhere. It's very similar to last week. Take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like it says in Psalm 2, blessed are all. You included, blessed are all who take refuge in him. Let's pray.